to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and I'd like to greet all the viewers overseas. We have 18 viewers right now, 7 countries, 14 states, 14 cities. Actually, we have people from Australia, Ireland, 2 different locations in Norway, we have in the UK, in Ripley, we have Brazil, Burkina Faso, and then we have 5 watching in Ohio, Indiana, Virginia, Pennsylvania, Texas, and I'd like to just thank you all for being with us this morning, and this morning we're going to continue our study on the end time plague judgments. This will be part 2, and if we'd open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we looked last week at the curses associated with Deuteronomy 28 through the end of the chapter. We also looked at the curse that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans 1 and 18. So we're going to actually go to Romans 1 and 18 and read. We have it up here, okay. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness or unright wiseness of men who hold down the truth in unright wiseness. In other words, they have a wrong understanding, and therefore they use that wrong understanding to hold down the true understanding. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to an uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unright wiseness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have spoken of Deuteronomy chapter 28, the curses that are to come upon mankind, those who would turn down or not hearken to the voice of the Lord their God. And Lord, also we have read this morning from Romans 1, where Paul says that for the very reason that they would not retain you in their knowledge, that you turn them over to a reprobate mind, a mind which cannot be reconciled with you. And in doing so, then they turn toward each other. And men do things with men and women with women, which are just ungodly, vile. And Lord, we see that they burn within themselves, and the reward is given back to them of the things that they are doing. So we see that it's payback. And Lord, we ask you to help us to understand these things, because we see such wickedness in high places. We see that the whole world, it seems, the serpent seed, they have within them the homosexual tendencies, and we see that your godly seed do not, but we are focused on thee. So Father, we just pray that you would help us in this late hour. We know that the whole world has just been engrossed in corruption, corruptible spirit, corruptible minds, which leads to corruptible education, corruptible business practices, corruptible governments. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would gather your saints from all over the world to your word, because we know that we are promised that before these judgments strike the earth, we will not be partakers of them. And so we know, as your prophet said, they're already in the earth, but yet they haven't come to their fullness. And so, Lord, we're asking you to take us out of here before these things become too overpowering. And Lord, we know that they will not affect your bride, just as they did not affect those in Goshen. And so we commit our trust, Lord, is in thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. What a time we're living in. You know, I've been reading lately about this coronavirus and how it's actually the numbers that China has put out are just like the tip of the iceberg. And it's really much, much more. They think it'll be much more than SARS was, much more than MERS ever was. And so we're seeing something coming on. And I wouldn't doubt that it's actually a virus that is created by man, because Brother Graham said God doesn't destroy man, man destroys himself. As we saw, Paul said, you see what happens when they focus on each other and they begin to do these things. They've taken God off their minds. You don't see God in the public square anymore. You don't see God in the courthouses. You know, in God we trust. They want to take it off the coin. You know, they want to do everything they can to limit God. Just like years ago, I was reading in Hyslop's Two Babylons. And if you've ever read the book, it's a wonderful book. You can order it online. You can probably get the PDF, free PDF, if you download it. And in it, he was talking about how you had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Shem was actually a very righteous seed. And Shem was, son of Noah. And he lived something like 600 years after the flood. And during that time, this is when Nimrod rose up. And Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. And Nimrod, he went up there and shot his arrow from the top. And, you know, we want to say, see how far away heaven is. And Shem kept the presence of God in the hearts of the people. And so they hated Shem because Shem kept the people vigilant to a judging God. All right, the God was here. He's not way up there someplace. His presence is among us. So you see the difference of the people. You have the ungodly, the unrighteous, preaching apousia, which is absence of God. And then you have the godly sons of God preaching parousia. His presence is with us. Now, from the message of preparation, Brother Brown said, I believe the people are in the preparation for the last great destruction this world will ever know. I believe we're at the end. You can speak to people. You could put a Billy Graham in every city in the United States. They drink whiskey and smoke cigarettes and laugh at you and everything else just the same. They are in the spirit of the last days, and God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. God never did destroy anything. Man always destroys himself. Also from the sermon, The First Seal, Brother Bram tells us more about how God works. First, he sends forth a message via a messenger. Then those who receive it are sealed in, while those who reject are left for judgment. He said, he come in the first age, the Ephesian age, revealed and sent the messenger. Notice what happened as we go along. Here's the plan of it. So Brother Bram is going to lay out God's plan. The first thing happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is broken or opened. What is that? A mystery is unfolded. See? And when the mystery unfolds and a trumpet sounds, it declares war. Or a plague falls and a church age opens. See? What is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed, but when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message. And what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. And remember, always, the natural types of spiritual. So it begins in the heavens and then it comes to earth. Okay, then, from the first seal, paragraph 63, he continues, he sent forth the first messenger and he preached, and the trumpet sounded, as we picked it up after a while. And when the trumpet was declaring war, trumpet always denotes war, the messenger, the angel, come in on earth, the messenger of the hour, like Luther's, like any of the messengers that we've talked of. What does he do? He arrives, and a seal opened, it revealed a trumpet sounds, a war declared, and away they go. And then the messenger dies. He seals away this group. They're put in, and the plagues fall upon those who rejected it. See? And then it goes on. Then they organize, get another organization. We've just come through. So we see first a message goes forth. God sends an elected messenger to the people with an elected message for that age. Those that are ordained to receive it do receive it and are sealed in, while those who reject it are left with judgment in the form of a plague. Remember Deuteronomy 28, the plagues listed in it for not hearkening to the voice of the Lord their God. And we said that there were threefold. You have the physical plague, you have the spiritual plague, and then you have the financial plague. Now we see another very important fact as we read from Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, beginning verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the vials is filled up with the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made. Now it's interesting, and I just want to back up here for just a minute, because he says, I see them standing on a sea of glass. Now it's interesting to note that when they did the atomic testing in Utah, that the sands in Utah turned to glass. It was fused. You know, glass is made from sand. They also found sea of glass in India, and they found that there had been a war between India and someone else, and the mythology or the folklore said that it was between Atlantis and India. And so they found these glass lakes in India, and they never understood what it was until they did the atomic testing in Utah and found that that's nuclear fusion. Well, here it talks about those who made it. You know, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So, you know, you see that there's going to be destruction, there's going to be worldwide destruction, and those who make it through, who do not fall to the beast and the image of his name and all that, you know, and so here's a picture of this nuclear fusion. Like Peter said, that when the earth ends, it'll end in an atomic fire. All right, a great fire. All right. Anyway, we'll continue. Verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their beasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So you notice then, this picture, he's letting us know that each of the seven messengers, and seven angels, small a messenger, were each given a golden vial. There's seven messengers, seven golden vials. All right? And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, sometimes we see that God allows a false anointed messenger to come along, or many of them who seem to be able to do the things that the anointed elected messenger does, and that is only to allow the people an excuse to disbelieve because they have a counterfeit messenger who seems to be vindicated as well. And so it muddies their thinking because their thinking was muddy to begin with. Now, I'm going to show you, and I'm trying to show you, that the delusion that God allows to come on the people on earth, God doesn't give them the strong delusion. I mean, God, it says God will send them. How does he send them? False messengers. In other words, he allows the false messengers to go forth to pump out their song, their trumpet, so to speak, and it gets the people all into a false thinking. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10 says, and with all deceivableness, all unrightwiseness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And that is the key right there. They love not the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Notice God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. and they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the Weiss translation says this: the deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. In other words, the deception is geared to their own gullibility, what they will accept in their mind, you see? And that is the gullibility is caused by the fact that they did not have a love for the truth. Let me just read it. Of every kind of wicked deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love for the truth and to the end that they might be saved. And because of this, God sends them a deluding influence resulting in their believing the lie in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth but took delight in wickedness. Now remember, the falling way we see a deluding influence, a deluding spirit. We see false doctrines, doctrines of devils, and those things, as Paul said in the book of Timothy. So if they're geared to it, that means that they were made that way. Now I like his illustration of them that are perishing are geared to the gullibility, which, if you understand what a gear is, it is made in such a way that it fits to the gullible delusion. So you have people that are made a certain way, and here comes along a false doctrine, and it fits perfectly with their thinking. You see, they are geared to the delusions are geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. You see? Now in the book of Romans, Paul says, Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I think it's like we sit back today and we say, when is the government ever going to put these people in prison that are treasonous and have done all these evil things and done this and that? And we don't have the patience, but God has the patience. God says, don't worry, they're going to be judged. All right? Now, whether man does it or God does it, it'll be judged. So, verse 22. They are fitted for destruction. Then they were made to be taken and destroyed. Now, if they're fitted. Now, John 3:19 to 20 tells us, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought, or they had their source in God. Notice the two different ones. The ones who are of God had their sources in God, have their source in God, sons of God, daughters of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, they can't help but come to the light. Those others, all others, they just will flee it. Alright? Again, we go to the first seal where Brother Branham, we hear Brother Branham say, God has promised it. When the word is refused, then they are turned to their own devices. Now let's read Thessalonians again. I want you to watch here just a minute. Say, well, we read it a while ago, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. It said that they would be, in turning down, rejecting the truth, they would be given over to a reprobate mind and would believe a lie and would be damned by it. And now, that's what the Holy Spirit said. Now, isn't that the desire of the church today? You try to tell people that they have to do this or that or the other, and they'll let you know right quick that they're Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever more. They don't have to paddle in your boat. You know, this message, you say, you know, you show them the truth, and they say, well, you know, I'm two souls, I'm seven thunders, I you know, creed. God doesn't look at your creeds. He looks at your heart for the word. See? He said, now that's what the Holy Spirit said. Now, isn't that the desire of the church today? And by the way, those of you that are watching overseas, you can actually, could you just pan up here for just a minute? You can see that we have all the quotes, all the scriptures that Brother Branham is giving to us, and so the people here locally can watch. Now, if you would set up your computer so that you have a split screen, you can watch the service and read for yourselves to see, to get that imprint into your heart and your mind. You know, these are the words of God that we're bringing out here. Now, all right. Now, Brother Ram continues. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit said. Now, isn't that the desire of the church today? You try to tell people they have to do this or that or the other. They'll let you know right quick that they're Methodist, that Presbyterian, or whatever more. They don't have to paddle in your boat. See? Certainly, they want it. And God said, if they want it, I'll just let them have it. And I'll actually make them believe that that's the truth because I'll give them a reprobate mind concerning the truth. It's like we have people, you know, people know how we stand with the word here, and so they go through a divorce or something, so they want to remarry, so they go out and they say, well, I'll just have to leave the church to do that. And so they go out and then they go through the message and they try to find some place where it seems like it might be permissible for them to remarry. And people will go, like Brother Rasmussen, people will do what they want to do. And you can't stand in their way, just let them go. Just let them go. Love them anyway. That's up to God. But in his sermon, Jubilee Year, Brother Branham tells us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell the first time since Pentecost in Russia, 100 years ago. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost fell in Russia before it fell in the United States. That's right. That's history. And they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and works, signs, and wonders, and hundreds of years ago, and rejected it as a nation. And they turned it down. And when they did, they have turned now to anti-God, anti-religion, and become communist, cold, brutal hearted. And if you won't listen to God, he will give you over to a spirit that will condemn you, be turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned by it. That's where Russia stands tonight, damned in the sight of God, because it failed to receive the Jubilee message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They was turned over to a reprobate mind, they believed a lie and are damned by it in the sight of God. The next place it fell was in Turkey, and the Turks rejected it and crucified and dropped into cisterns and so forth, and with swords sticking up like this, these Armenian people and so forth, and they slayed them by the hundreds, and look where Turkey is at tonight. So you think it will be any different with this country, or for that matter, any other country that rejects the message of today? You think Trump or any other politician can undo what the curse of God has proclaimed? This nation gets worse and worse each year, and no one can undo the curse, no person, only God, and that is only if this nation were to repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God said they won't. They might put on a show and make believe that they are believers, but they aren't. Or they may quote scripture, but actually they're quoting it, not quoting it. And so they will cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And with iniquities, you know to do right and you don't do it. I never ginoscoed you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. So out you go. And so out they will go into tribulation where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, from his sermon, Planting the Vine and Where to Plant It, Brother Branham said, in the scripture, we find that Jannes and Jambres ousted Moses by doing practically the same things that he did. By casting down the rod and turning it to a serpent, Moses called for plagues, and they could call for plagues too. They couldn't heal because God is the only healer, but they could cause plagues to come, then Moses took them away. In other words, when Moses, put the rod in and brought the water, turned the water red, they did the same thing. When Moses called for flies, they called for flies. When Moses called for frogs, they called for frogs. They were able to duplicate these things and bring these diseases on, but they couldn't take them away. It got out of control. So you might ask, why would God allow counterfeits to step in and pull the people away from the truth? And the answer is simple. Jesus said that he spoke in parables because not everyone who will hear is ordained to perceive what they are hearing and understand the message. You might know people right in this message who sit, and they listen to tripe, they listen to ungodly things, and they say, oh, but I love this message. This message means more to me than anything else. And they're off doing very corrupt things. Do they really love the message? No, they don't. There's something in their heart that wants to get right, but they can't, like Esau. The Bible says Esau wept bitterly to find repentance, but there's no room for repentance, no room for a change of the mind. It's a very sad situation that we're in. But that's got to be, and those things have to be judged. God's going to judge them. Brother Brown says, we got impersonator from juncture of time. We got people pretending to be when they're not. And the Bible said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these men of reprobate mind concerning the truth. In the last days at the juncture we're at now, and there stood Jannes and Jambres, when Moses threw down and performed a miracle of God, and they impersonated it. And done a miracle too with their stick. And Moses called for plagues, and they called for plagues. It's the devil's turned loose. You know, sometimes we hear politicians speak about, we believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God. And we say, he's a good man because he's speaking about God. That's only because, brother, you've been trained in your mind, because everything's gone. There's no God in politics. There's no God in the courts. There's no God in education. So when you hear the name of God, you say, oh my, he must be a Christian. I'm sorry to tell you, but outside of having the Holy Ghost in you, you're not a Christian. You're only a church person. Only Christians are Christ-like. The word Christian means Christ-like. You can only be Christ-like if it's God living His life through you. Now notice, God allows this to happen in order to distract those who are not ordained to hear and recognize and then act upon the Word. The deception or delusion comes out from the false teachers and allows the non-elect to be deceived and fall away from the truth. The deception or delusion is geared to the gullibility of them that are perishing. It's geared. They can't help it. The false doctrine comes along, it fits them perfectly. The Bible says that the preachers would rise up and give the people what they want to hear. The people have itching ears, and so God sends them a preacher that'll itch their ear for them. Notice it is not God who deceives, but God allows others to deceive. God knew before He created the serpent what the serpent would do in the garden, because God's omniscient. He knows all things. So how do they do it? They do it by preaching a delusion. And that delusion tests all who hear whether they believe or they do not believe the truth. But only those who love not the truth will fall for the error. Thus the deception becomes a trial of their faith, to see whether they are living by their own faith or by His faith. And they are proven by believing the deception that they do not believe the truth and they do not love the truth. Now, it is interesting to note that each messenger comes with not only words of life for those ordained to believe, but those same words become the judgment of those who do not love the truth. From the first seal, Brother Branham continues, he says, and then God takes His messenger with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep. And then He drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. And then after that is over, then He goes on and they denominate and bring in denominations and start off with man's work like Wesley and all the rest of them. And then it gets all in a scruple again. And then another mystery comes along. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on the earth for a church age. See, then he arrives and the trumpet sounds, he declares war, see, and then what happens finally, then he's caught away, and then when he's laid away, then plagues fall, destroys them, spiritual death hits the church and she's gone, that group, then he goes on to another one. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to the last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed yet, see, as the revelation comes. Then he reveals those things in his day, and if you want to read it, there it is, Revelation 10, 1 to 4. You get it, all right. So we see the seventh angel, messenger, will not only reveal the hidden mysteries from each of the ages prior, and he will be used by God to open the seven seals to sound the gospel trumpet and all, but whereas each of the first six angel messengers brought with them one vial full of plagues, the seventh angel messenger will have seven vials full of end time plagues. Because remember, we read in Revelation chapter 15, it says, and the seven angels are given seven vials containing the end time plagues. So if these seven messengers each had a vial, and each vial contained a plague, which then it says, it called them end time plagues, then we find that the seventh messenger, and we've already read it, the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, will have seven vials. So the seven plagues that hit the church ages have got to repeat in this house. All right. And if you'll notice in Revelation 15, each messenger has a vial full of the end time plagues. So the end time last angel messenger, his vial, will not only contain, it'll contain all the seven plagues, or actually all the six plagues plus the plague for his age, which is spiritual death. I'm going to show you where Brother Ram said that. All right? And so these are the seven plagues that God uses to judge men throughout the seven church ages. Now let me say this in another way. As the seventh angel comes to restore the light that the six messengers before him gave out, So too, he will bring with him the seven vials, one for each age as well. So the judgment of each of the previous six ages, plus his own age, will be poured out upon the last day's people. The last messenger will pour out seven vials, and so the last judgment will be seven times more devastating than the previous six. Now, I'm going to show you a historical diagram of each messenger, when they came, what time frame they came in, and the plague that followed. And you're going to see that in Europe, at one time, 25% of the entire population was wiped out. Another time, one-third of the population was wiped out. And so, of certain countries. And so, we're going to see these plagues devastated the people. They turned down life, and they received death. So, the judgment of each of the previous six ages, plus his own age, will be poured out upon the last day's people. The last messenger will pour out seven vials, and so the last judgment will be seven times more devastating. And notice that these false prophets and teachers who will be used to bring on the delusion upon those who love not the truth, they and the people who believe their lies will be called reprobates concerning the truth, for they have a reprobate mind. And this is what Paul is also speaking of concerning the wrath of God coming against all that would hold back the truth in unrightness, which is a wrong understanding. Brother Bram said in a sermon, Junction of Time, paragraph 22, and as he goes down into Egypt, he took his stick and cast it down and healed his hand with leprosy and done those things. Then I want you to notice every time the miraculous was done, Satan always is there to counterfeit it. And as he was counterfeiting in that day, he's still the same counterfeiter today. Brother Bram came and the first sign to the people was the motion in his hand. It looked like his hand swelled up and you see things moving on his hand like this. What happened? He had it in his left hand. Oral Roberts had it later on in his right hand. He had not the same thing, but he had something in his hand. See, they always have to try to imitate. They always have to try to impersonate. Then Brother Ram had the sign of Messiah, which was the second sign. He could tell you exactly. He could read the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Then we have these guys like Peter Popovich come along, and they used a little ear hearing aid, and they had a person out there, and they'd ask the person, you know, what their disease was, and they'd tell them, and then he'd be preaching. He'd say, oh, Brother so-and-so over there has such and such. And they're using technology to try to scam the people. You know. So it's always, Satan always wants to counterfeit. Well, Brother Brown said, from Junction of Time, and as he goes down into Egypt, he took a stick and cast it down, healed his hand with leprosy and done all those things. Then I want you to notice every time the miraculous was done, Satan's always there to counterfeit it. And as he was counterfeiting in that day, he's still the same counterfeiter today. Even his counterfeits only point to the end time at the junction. He had some old soothsayers down there by the name of Jambres and Jannes who stood up and they could throw their rods down, turn them to serpents and so forth and do just like they did. But God vindicated who was God's. They could bring plagues, but they could not perform divine healing. Now, this then brings us to another thought. Now, look, it doesn't say that he said they can't perform it. It doesn't say they won't try. I remember Morris Sorello, I was at a meeting a few years back in the 70s, and Morris Sorello, he said, you know, the Lord's showing me that there's eight people in here that have a hernia. There's 4,000 people in the congregation. There's eight people in here that have a hernia. Would you stand to your feet? Well, 24 people stood up. Well, the fact is that he's going by the what do they call those things, Steve, that the insurance guys use. You know, it's like a chart of, the percentage of people, you know, have a certain disease or whatever. So, you know, he's just using the charts, all right? And he knew that, well, there's 4,000 people, I'll get at least eight people to stand up. So he says, the Lord's showing me that there's eight people in here. God didn't show you nothing. You're just using the actuary charts. You know, that's what they're called, the actuary charts. Okay. So they can't heal. God healed. God's a healer. All right? Now, this then brings us to another thought. We can see that God has a plan, and in this plan, he is to bring forth a message, and he knows those who will receive it, because he has ordained them to receive it. In Acts 13:48, he tells us, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing, they believed. That's it. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now God knowing then who would and who would not believe, he then prepares his messengers for the task at hand. And each is given a golden vial which contains the wrath of God. So before that angel messenger even shows up on earth, he has been given a vial that has death in it, and yet that death cannot touch those with the seal of God. For God has commanded that it not even touch them. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to 3. And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, Brother Bram said, this is the same thing as we see in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth north, toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abomination that has been done in the midst thereof. And to the other he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, that's the Holy Ghost, but come and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of the fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perversions. For they said, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And so we see that this sealing in of the elect is those elect who receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is what seals us in. That is why it is so important to lay aside everything and make sure that you are sealed in. In Ephesians 4 and 30, it tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, Brother Bram said in his sermon, question and answers on Hebrews, part 1. He said, let's get Revelation, the 7th chapter, and we'll find out in here now what is said. It's a beautiful thing. And after, and I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, this is parallels Ezekiel 9. So Brother Brown tells us what's taking place in Revelation chapter 7 is the same thing as what took place in Ezekiel 9. Parallels. Where he saw the destruction of the Jews. And here he sees the destruction of the Gentiles. Revelation, the 7th chapter. And I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. Winds means war and strife. That the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, or any tree. Now, that's war holding. All right. Now, for question and answers, Brother Bram says, on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. In other words, here went the winds blowing in the wars and strife to come all over the world. And where did that ever happen? Never until the First World War. Holding the winds. And they were striving, going in to take over. And now, here come another one. Now, if you watch and refer to that angel, he's the same angel that come out of Ezekiel 9 when the men coming from hinder their gates with slaughtering weapons and was going through Jerusalem to slaughter the Jews. You remember, he said, hold it, stop it, till you go through the city and put a mark on every forehead that sighs and cries for the abomination done in the city. Is that right? Then after he did that, then he let them go in and slaughter. That was the persecution under Titus. Now, you see, he's the same angel come forth again, coming from the east, from where Jesus shall come, and he has a seal of the living God. So we see they went forth in World War I. He said, hold it, hold it, hold it. World War II, come on, hold it, hold it, hold it. Then the message comes. Then God comes through, sealing with the Holy Ghost. World War III is not going to be hold it, hold it. It's going to end it all. Ezekiel 9:4. Then the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abomination that be done in the midst of thereof. And to the others he said, in my hearing, go ye after him throughout the gate, or throughout the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Begin with the message, people. Those who know to do right and don't do it. You think because you believe God sent a prophet that's going to spare you? If you don't have the Holy Ghost, it's going to condemn you. Now notice where the judgments are to begin. To those who have heard his word. Then how much ought we to be living this word, brethren? How ought we to be conducting our lives according to this message? Revelation 9:4, it tells us, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, in other words, in their thinking. Therefore, when God sends a prophet, a messenger, the messenger is a sign of impending doom. The prophet is a sign of a soon coming judgment. From the voice of the sign, Brother Brown said, the coming of a prophet is a warning sign that judgment is at hand, always has been. Let me just quote one. Now look at Noah rising up in the days of the antediluvian world, a prophet prophesying. What is it? Judgment struck immediately after. Moses went into Egypt, a vindicated prophet with a sign of a prophet. What happened? Judgment struck Egypt right afterward. Elijah came on the scene, the prophet, and prophesied to Ahab and that nation. What happened? Judgment struck it right afterwards. From the voice of a sign, preached in March 21st of 64, says, notice, the coming of the prophet is a warning sign of judgment at hand. Did you know that judgment is ready to strike? If there is a prophet in the land, remember, he's certainly got to be vindicated by God and the word for that day. Now watch, the coming of a prophet gives a sign of judgment is at hand. Now therefore we have seen thus far that in every age when God sends the prophet, he sends him with a message, and that message is ordained for a small group of predestinated individuals who are ordained to believe and receive that message. That is who the message is for. It is a message of salvation. It is a message of safety and deliverance to come into the safety net of God, for judgment is about to strike. We've seen that when each gospel trumpet went forth, a war followed spiritually and then plagues. From the handwriting on the wall, Brother Brown said, now in every age, at the junction of each age, there's always been warning before judgment. And if the people spurns the warning, there's nothing left but judgment. There's only two things, mercy and judgment. And when you spurn mercy, judgment has to come automatically. From greater than Solomon is here, he said, and then when you see a prophet rise on the scene, that shows that judgment is at hand. Now, it's a sign when you see identified prophet of God rise on the scene in the days of Jeremiah, in the days of Daniel, in the days of John the Baptist, in the days of the Lord Jesus, and all down through. When a prophet raises on the scene, it's time that God's going to speak his word. The nation rejects it, and then chaos sets in. That's the way it was in the changing of the church age, each time when the message was rejected. And God giving these gifts and messages to the people, and they turn them down, then there's nothing left but judgment. God is just. He will not send judgment before he offers mercy. And mercy is foretold and how it will come, but the people usually is all mixed up and in their minds and so many different man-made schemes till they don't recognize it. And that's the way it happens, always. Now, next week, I want to show you the significance of what Brother Branham said in paragraph 121 of the Unveiling of God, because the Lord opened my understanding to where you will be able to see this all throughout the Scriptures. Now, to continue, though, with our text, now remember, paragraph 121, he was talking about they can read the same words that you're reading, they read the same Bible, the same verses, the same Scriptures you read, but when it manifests, they can't see it. And I'm going to show you next week all throughout the entire scriptures. A little group here that could see the manifested word, others couldn't. Here comes along, manifested word, people see it, others can't. But we're going to see that all the way through, that principle runs all the way through. That shows who the elect are. When you can see that a vindicated prophet come down and these things take place, and then you see the other things take place that the vindicated prophet, he talked about, but it's not the vindicated prophet. In other words, you can see Revelation chapter 10, you can see Malachi 4, you can see Luke 17, 30, and you can say, okay, I see it. Then God takes some time, 50-some years, he passes, but there's other things that are ordained to happen in that age that were preached about by that messenger to return our hearts to the word. And the people gloss over it because they're always looking backwards. And if you're not seeing what God is doing today, in 2020, then you're not seeing the word manifested. If you're not seeing the word manifested, the life has gone from you. You're churchy. You're religious. Now, to continue with the thought today, since we have a message for a change, as you will see, we also have a punishment for those who reject that message. Now, with each of these church ages, we have both a message and a plague that follow. And I would like to diagram this for you all so you can see historically for yourself what is taking place. Now, if you'll notice, we have a chart up here, and you see from the farthest left over here, the first church age was Paul. That age was from 3 until 62 A.D., it was the Ephesian church age. We see in the seals a white horse rider came forth, but he was a bluff because he had a bow in his hand but no arrows. He was the Antichrist. Jerusalem was sacked in Matthew 24, 1-3, and 24, 15-20. The temple was destroyed, the people starved, and they ate their children. That was the Paul the messenger brought forth the word. He followed up Christ's ministry. The people in Jerusalem, they rejected it. God sent judgment against Jerusalem. Millions of people died of starvation when Titus surrounded them. The people got to the point where they ate their own children, ate the bark off of trees. They tried to live, they didn't. But according to history, not one Christian was in Jerusalem when Titus, remember Jesus warned them, when you see the abomination of desolation, don't be left in your house, don't be left inside the city on the Sabbath day because they locked the gates, flee. And they fled. And they listened. They saw the manifested word coming on, the abomination of desolation coming on. They said, we've got a warning against this. This is what he said, this is not what we see. And they stepped into it, and they acted, and they left. From 140 to 202, we see Irenaeus in Smyrna. We see the red horse conquering. That was the second seal. He became false prophet, the Antichrist. We saw then, after the rejection of Irenaeus' message, the bubonic plague hit Asia in 180 to 220. It was called the Black Death. It begins in Asia, and millions die, no official count. The Council of Nicaea came, the Trinity was established, Constantine appoints the state church, but we see the plague that hit, the bubonic plague. Now, in the third church age, Martin, he lived, the age was from 315 to 399, it's called the Pergamian church age, that's when the black horse rider, which is death, rode. The vicar was now crowned. That Nicolaitan spirit was now put into implementation. The Huns, as a punishment, the Huns sacked Europe. The bubonic plague came in the 4th century. 90% fatality, 100 million people died. The 4th church age was Columba. The age was from 521 to 597. The Thyatiran church age. The pale horse went forth. The bubonic plague came back again. The Black Death in 1348, it killed 75 million people. One half of Europe dies. A half of Europe dies. Two-thirds of European cities perish. Two out of every three cities. Then Luther's age, 1483 to 1546, the Sardisian church age. Yes, the bubonic plague came again, but tuberculosis hit in the 17th century, right after Luther's age. Tuberculosis became the number one killing one out of every four people worldwide. Worldwide. One-fourth of the world population. Now, we don't hear about those things in the history books, but it's there. I've done all the research. Then John Wesley came on the scene. Age was 1703 to 1791. Philadelphian age of brotherly love. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was rejected. The Spanish influenza then took out 37 to 40 million people, but 1 billion people were infected. TB was also a plague. In this age, pandemics of influenza kills millions worldwide. In 1894, the last plague pandemic, Asia through Africa, Australia, etc., 9.4 million people died. Then 1909, William Branham was born. And we have the church age of 1909 to 65. Laodicean church age, the seventh angel, seven seals, seven vials, seven plagues. The World Health Organization said 300 million people by 2005, they actually predicted, and there's been. In 1995, 3 million people died, one per second. 31.5 million people died. One-third of the world is, according to Revelation 9:15, one-third of the world will die. And in the year 2000, there was the Florida conference where the scientists gathered together. I was actually very well aware of it because I was a part of a vaccine program. I was the director of contracts and marketing for Children's Hospital. And one of the Merck representatives was also a scientist on that council. And so he actually told me that they believe they're looking, it's past due for a worldwide pandemic. So when SARS came a few years later, they thought maybe that would be it. It rocketed up and then panned off. Then when MERS came, it kind of rocketed up, panned off. And now they say this coronavirus is not just it's actually going up like this, and there is no panning off at this point. But these things are coming. They're here. But I believe they're just to let us know how close we are. I don't believe until we are gone that those things will continue, because he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the midst of humanity. When the Holy Spirit takes us up, there's nothing left to hold things back. So we see the charts. We go more into it if you'd like, but for another time. But Brother Brown said for the seventh church age, when the sixth one sounds, we'll get on that. Maybe the ceiling away. Oh, Brother, could you just pan this in real quick for the people overseas? You might want to just, you can download it from the internet, brothers and sisters, or right at this time, you might just take a picture of it with your cell phone so you have the chart. And then let me know if you got it in the full screen there. But I want you to notice, black death hits, a fourth of the population died. Black death hits again, half the population of Europe died. These things are traumatic. I mean, you're talking about millions and millions and millions of people. You know, the influenza, the Spanish influenza, one billion people, excuse me. There's only a population of 2 billion at the time. 1 billion of the world population is infected. 40 million die. One plague, but now all seven. Until I believe things are so bad that they say, why not have a world nuclear war? Of course, they think they can go into their bunkers and be saved and come out on a cleaner, but they won't. You got her? All right, great. Thank you. Okay, now we'll continue. So, now, from the seven church ages, Brother Brown said, when the sixth one sounds, we'll get on that maybe the sealing away on Friday night. When the First World War, why, that sixth trumpet sounded exactly according to the time God spoke of it, exactly geographically following the seal before that. And when the mystery was revealed in there for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the people then, how the church did not move up, and those who were moving refused to walk in the light and went back, and the plague was opened at that time and poured out upon the earth, which was influenza. That killed all the people as it did the thousand times thousands. And then coming down into the last age where we are, and just come and listen what the Lord has to say about it in His Word. Now, that isn't my makeup. I'm just reading it like a newspaper right out of the Word of God. So this is His direct revelation to the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. So Brother Ram's letting us know. Now, Revelation chapter 5. Part 2, when the first seal was opened up, the first trumpet sounded, and the first plague fell. When the sixth seal opened up, the sixth sounded, and the sixth plague fell. Just watch it. It's the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. And when I do, I'm going to get me a big, great big blackboard, bring it up here, and just teach it right across here. So we've just taken plenty of time on each seal and go back and take up the history and things and prove just when it happened and show right here in the Bible when it said it would take place and write exactly when it happened, just the dates and everything else. I got it. See, got it from him. That's right. All right. Now we have shown what has happened during the six church ages. A seal was opened, a message went forth, a spiritual war broke out, the message was rejected, and God sent plagues upon the earth. But what about the seventh age? That's the age that we're living in now. From the Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Brown said, reading in your book here and see if that between the sixth and seventh trumpet isn't injected in, and there with the Jews being called out, between the sixth and seventh plague, we come over with that 144,000, you remember that, which was between that. Do you remember between the sixth seal and the seventh seal? There was a calling out of 144,000, you remember that. Now, there's where these trumpets come in, right there, see, and persecution of forces loosed on there. There was to be the seventh angel's message that had been preaching and condemning the Pentecostals, and Jesus had been put out, wouldn't have no cooperation with nobody, be put out on the outside, rejected. The Bible said so, for it's Christ made manifest among us, Jesus among us, all made manifest in the purity of His Word, making it known. And that is not just make a friend, that is thus saith the Lord, the Scripture. Now, if we were to follow this through with what I've already laid out by Scripture for you, then the last angel doesn't have just one plague, but all seven, as we shall see in the Scripture, Revelation chapter 17 and 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So the one, being the last, has all seven, because he had all seven mysteries as well. Now notice this one angel has all seven vials, and he is the one who pronounces judgment on the great whore church and her harlot daughter. Revelation 18 and 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Notice how this one angel shows mercy first by shouting forth a message for those who are in to come out before it is too late. Mercy, then judgment. Revelation 18 and 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Here we see the plagues that will befall this whore church and her harlot daughter, spiritual death and physical death, mourning, famine, and then burning. Revelation 21 and 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, who was it that God gave the vision to that had the preview of the bride? It was the seventh angel. Notice again that this angel is to show or present the bride of Christ to him, and he is the same one that brought forth the vials containing the seven last plagues. That's what he says. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and this is the one that says, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now notice that this angel is to show or present the bride of Christ, and he is the same one that brought forth the seven vials containing the seven last plagues. Now what are the seven last plagues? Could they be the six plagues that have already been let loose upon the earth? Only this time they'll be all let loose at the same time? I don't know, because we're not vindicated. Now remember, Revelation 9:15 tells us one third of the world will be killed by these plagues, and that means more than 2 billion people at this time. In fact, if there's 7.5 billion people, then one third of that is 2.5 billion. Brother Brown told us that the seventh plague was, he said the last plague was spiritual death, and we've already seen that plague has taken over the church, and there are nearly 2+ billion people that claim to be Christians today, and how many of them are rich and increased with goods and do not, and know not that they are miserable, poor, blind, and naked? If you have 1.5 billion people that are Catholic and another about 900 million people that are Protestant, and then you have the others like us that we're not really Protestant, we're just believers. You've got about 2.5 billion people in the earth. And how many of them actually have the Holy Ghost? As was in the days of Noah, where 8 souls would be saved? Very, very few. If there's 500, if there's 1,000. If there's 1,000, that'd be a big number. If there's 5,000, that'd be a huge number. But that'd be nothing compared to the 2.5 billion people that claim to be Christian and yet live in adultery, live in lying and cheating and stealing and all those other things. The people are spiritually dead everywhere that you look. And it's come right into this message because, remember, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And let's face it, that is what this judgment is all about. Those who are closest to the door without entering in are in the greatest danger of all, because they should know better. Which reminds me of what Brother Braille told one sister who was spouting off how that she was not responsible because she didn't know. And he said, "You're wrong, sister. You are responsible. Therefore, you had better know." Ignorance is no excuse when the judgment of God begins to fall. In fact, the once-for-all enlightenment has taken place according to Hebrews 6, and there is only a willful ignorance that is left after that. Now, let's ask a question. I'm going to ask a question, because most of so-called Christians in the world, of the 2.5 billion, probably 90, at least 90-some percent are Trinitarian. Now, let's ask a question. Are the Trinitarian believers rightly dividing the Scripture? We know the answer is no. Are they being open and honest with themselves? The answer is no. Then why do they so readily buy off on a false doctrine that they cannot explain and then resort to it by saying that it's a mystery and cannot be understood? So let me get this right. You then are worshiping a God that you don't understand. You are worshiping what you don't understand. That's pagan. Is not that heathen? Did not Jesus himself say the Gentiles worship what they know not? Did not Paul tell the Greeks and Marseille that they had a marker for the unknown God? Then when we can take you to the Scripture, to the understanding of the Godhead, and lay it out so plain by Scripture, why would you choose any other understanding? I tell you, it is because those who do so are not honest people, and they are willfully ignorant. Anyone who says it's a mystery and then are willing to worship a mystery have opened themselves up to worshiping Satan, because they're worshiping what they know not. The god of this evil age is Satan. He's running the governments. The governments are in his hand. Now, from his sermon, Handwriting on the Wall, Brother Branson, now notice how they got away. It used to be wrong for a man to drink. Why, that's popular now. Everywhere you go in the rooms, I was in a Sunday school convention not long ago, in the room, the hotel room, where we were staying, and the awfulest drunken bunch I ever got into in my life. And they were riding up and down on the elevators in a Sunday school convention, and little boys and girls going in the same room together and staying all night, and their archbishop sitting there permitting it. Brother, they're willfully ignorant. God's word says, separate yourselves from such chaos and muck. In our American nation, it's higher rate of divorce than all the rest of the world put together. No, now, we're getting ripe for judgment. You can preach the Bible and the power of the Holy Ghost and the resurrection of Christ and the signs and wonders will follow the believers. Speak the gifts coming back into the church, the restoration of all things, and preachers will even laugh at you and say that you've lost your mind. Brother, I purpose in my heart, regardless of where on earth has got to stand, if I have to be excommunicated, I preach the whole Bible or none of it at all, certainly. Purpose in your heart to do that which is right and think that which is holy. So we see that this blindness that we are looking at is a condition or attribute that reflects an attitude of a willful ignorance and self-deception. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." So what does that mean? Judgment is all that's left. Can't you see that that's where this nation and all nations are standing this morning? This blindness is not only something that they have that is harmful to their spiritual well-being, but we also see that it is something that is self-inflicted as well. In other words, they are blind, but God Himself has given them a way out of their blind condition, but these people willfully turn down their only way of escape, and that is what marks them as being so different from God's elect. Now, both the elect and non-elect have the same opportunity to receive the Word, because the Word was not performed in a corner. It was not a whisper that came out in this hour. It was a shout. The Lord Himself descended with a shout. But the difference between the elect and non-elect is that the elect are more than willing to take the correction of the Word, while the others willfully run from it. In his sermon, Oncoming Storm of Judgment, Brother Branham said, "We see the newspapers and the oncoming storm. When you go home tonight, do me a favor, don't you go to bed till you read Revelation, the 8th chapter. You see the oncoming plagues and storms that shall hit the earth. Thunder and lightning are going to shake the heavens. Woes are going to pass over the nation. Men will rot in their flesh." Well, we've got Ebola and all those things. "Diseases will strike them that doctors know nothing about. But remember, before that took place, there was a sealing that went forth, and the death angel and the plagues was commissioned by God. Don't come near any of those that has a seal in their forehead. And the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." No matter how hard the ark rocked, no matter how many times the lightning struck close to it, 10,000 shall fall at your right hand and thousands to your left, and it shall not come nigh unto thee. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." No matter how hard the ark rocked, no matter how many times the lightning struck close to it, 10,000 shall fall at your right hand and thousands to your left, and it shall not come nigh thee. That'd be a good scripture for you to memorize. And from his sermon, Jezebel Religion, when God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant. He sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something. You just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. You think you're dying for a good spiritual revival. You wait after a bit. You just wait long and try to hear the Word of God. The Bible said, "So there'll be famine in the last days," said the prophet, "not for bread and water, but for hearing the true Word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere, hid away." And from Israel at the Red Sea, he said, "Now, we're coming down to the last plague, last thing." God said, "I'm tired fooling now. I'm going to give the last plague." Now, I want you to notice the last plague was death. Now, we've had earthquakes. We've had wars and rumors of wars. We've had tidal waves, as Jesus said would be, the sea of roaring, men's hearts failing for fear. More heart trouble, number one disease, fear, perplexity of time, distress between the nations, horses, carriages in broadways, all these things fulfilled. But the last plague is death, not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, death, spiritual in the church. You notice it was amongst the sons, spiritual death. The church has got more members than it ever has, thriving better than it ever did, and yet the weakest in spirit that it ever was. That's true. That's just like it was in Egypt. Again, from Israel, Kadesh Barnea. Notice then, God, after fixing Moses, getting him ready, send out the signs. Then the last sign we taken last night was death. And we found out that spiritual death in the church, the last plague now, church drying up, blowing away. That's right. We're living in a horrible time. Now, how that the church, the old timers, that used to really have the victory is losing out, dying time, letting the blood get off the front door. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now remember, just as, like, the order of the resurrection is the first age comes up last. So this age, the people from this age will come up. and from Wesley's age will come up to Luther's age, all the way back to the first age. It's like getting in an elevator. You get in the elevator first, you're going to be the last one to get out. All right. The same way with the plagues. The last plague, which is spiritual death, has already began. What are the next plagues? Well, look to Wesley's age. You're going to have flu pandemics. Then Wesley's, then tuberculosis, you know, then bubonic plague, and then all these things, one after another after another. It's got to come because that's God's way. From God's provided way. Brother Master, Moses took God's provided way when they were down in Egypt. How they want to get out? God kept hardening Pharaoh's heart. But he said, now I'm going to make a way of escape because I'm going to send death over the land. Said, now listen, here's something striking. Watch. Plague after plague after plague after plague, but the last plague fell was death just before the deliverance. Notice how striking it is today. Jesus said there'll be perilous times shall come, men's hearts would fail. How he said that they'd be distressed between the nation seas, the roaring tidal waves that's never been heard of before, bursting forth in the sea. How that in all these things, signs would be coming to pass, just like it was in the days of Noah. It would be again, how marvelous. But remember, the last plague that fell was death. And the last thing God was given us, warning after warning after warning after warning. Now the last thing that comes is death, spiritual death. The churches are dying spiritually. It's already begun. Remember, Brother Brown threw the stone up in the air, and then the whirlwind came through and clipped off the top of the mountains there in Arizona. A lot of people afterwards, for about 10, 20 years, went down there to find those little pyramid-shaped piece of rock. I think I've got one or two at home. And then it went off to the West Coast. Brother Brown said, judgment, the judgments of God are now in the earth. And the judgment went, and it almost sunk Alaska. Okay, now. Now, we know that the seventh plague is spiritual death because the prophet told us so. And we know for certain that this has already taken place, so God has interpreted by his word, by bringing it to pass. But remember also that the spiritual comes before the natural. But if you got the Holy Ghost, you're protected from that spiritual death. But it's already out there. It's already taking people left and right. You know, we got the Exodus from the message. We got the undoubtedly assigned people. Now the thought must come before the action, and therefore the spiritual death takes place before the actual dying out in the flesh begins. Then how close are we? Especially as we sit here this morning and know that there are people that are walking death, filled with these last age plagues, which their flesh is rotting away as they try to live. And then what about the rest of those vials? There were seven vials exposed during the seven church ages, and to think of it, 37 to 40 million people were killed because the church rejected the revelation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then how much greater will the punishment be for rejecting the baptizer himself, the Holy Ghost himself, who has come down in this hour? We have seen that the black plague went forth just as the seals revealed the black horse returning into a pale horse rider going forth. It was called death. Revelation 16 and 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. How many people, they're talking about global warming, global warming, global warming. How many are calling, repent, repent, repent? None of them. No, global warming, global warming. We want your money. We want to charge you for carbon tax. They have no desire to repent. Revelation 16:21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone weighed about the weight of a talent, about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You see, the same plagues that hit Egypt, they're coming back. Zechariah 14:12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall be consumed away in their mouth. Now that can either be things like Ebola, hemorrhagic fever, or it can be nuclear. You're just standing there and all of a sudden you become ashes. For five junctions at a time. One day the Bible says that things will break out upon the earth and disease and things, and all the people will be plagued till the flesh shall rot on them and so forth. But the Bible said, don't you come near any of those who has the seal of God in their forehead, and the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You got the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Fear not. Fear not, little church. Fear not, little bride. Fear not, little flock. Wherever you're not. All right, adoption and placing. You think cash is something? The Bible said there's coming a time when men will rot right in their flesh and the buzzards will eat off the carcasses before they even die. Cash is the toothache to what's coming. But remember, that horrible thing was forbidden in that day to touch those who had the seal of God. That's what we're striving for now, to get in and be positioned, placed in the kingdom of God before these horrible plagues strike. And from Revelation chapter 4, Brother Ren said, this is the setting of the great battle. The people that rejected God's message, rejected the Holy Spirit, the messenger of the seven churches, the one that had rejected this message of his grace had nothing left, but judgment was ready. All right? He's making ready to pour out the plagues upon the earth now. Come up hither and I'll show you what's fixing to take place. Christ rejecting godless sinners, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon them. Now listen, we have a hope like no other people have, because God promises in Psalm 91 and 10, there shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Teach your children about their guardian angel. You teach them about how God has an angel to watch over them. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord are encamped about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, do you believe that he's still here? If you don't, you're on your own. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message that you have given to us, to give to the people. Help us, O Lord, to look at the facts, the historical facts, that when each messenger brought forth a message, it was a message of life, a message of grace, and yet when the people rejected it, and they did, then those that did receive it were sealed away, and those who rejected it were left for the plagues. Father, so too in this last hour we see already in the earth, the judgments are already here, spiritual death has enveloped, like a shadow, enveloped the entire world. But we see one here, we see one there, we see, Lord, just a handful. And we ask you, Father, that might we be partakers of your glory, of your doxa, of your opinions, your values, and your judgments. For we know that that is the seal, which is your Holy Spirit, because you said that no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And therefore, by understanding, Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit has sealed us. We're living by the faith of the Son of God, by his faith, by his revelation that we are sons, knowing that you come in and you're indwelling us. May your life, Lord, reflect from us. That's all we ask. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, that's a pretty powerful closure on the oncoming plagues. Devastation is coming, and we have a promise. If we're sealed in, we're going home before all of this breaks up. And when we see the pandemics arising, before, you know, just a few years ago, they thought Ebola was going to take off. It didn't. The flus come and kill about 40 million people a year. That's nothing what's coming. But we're going to be gone. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the midst of humanity, until he takes the church out. Hallelujah. If ever in your life be living every day, watching and praying, and hearkening to the voice of the Lord your God, this is the hour to be doing it. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, that he is able to keep me. Mm-hmm.